The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Let's turn to Joshua 24, Joshua 24, 13 through 18. Thank you so much for your warmth. This has been a wonderful conference. My wife and I are just thoroughly enjoying you and this conference. Your warmth, your excitement about the things of God tells me a lot about your pastors, but also tells me the Lord is working mightily in your midst, and that's an exciting thing. Thank you so much. It's so wonderful getting to know you. Joshua 24, 13 to 18. This is Joshua giving his farewell address when he's 100 years old. He says, I have given you a land for which you did not labor. This is God speaking on behalf of Joshua. And cities which you built not, and you dwell in them. Of the vineyards and olive yards which you planted, not do you eat. Now therefore, now this is Joshua speaking, therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but, and these are the words we're going to meditate on, as for me and my house, we will serve, or you could translate it, worship the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did show these great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore, will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. Let's pray. Lord, as we talk about family worship now, we pray that thy divine benediction would rest upon this address and that its practicality would impact families, parents, fathers, mothers, husbands, wives, for great good. Do help us to do daily, intentional, conscientious, biblical, Christ-centered, word-based, God-glorifying family worship every day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know how many of you remember the space shuttle Columbia tragically disintegrating during its high-speed reentry into the atmosphere in 2003, and all seven astronauts were killed. You probably didn't read in the press that the commander of them was Colonel Rick Husband and that he was a conservative evangelical Christian. And certainly you didn't read that before he launched into space, he prepared 36 videos, 18 devotions for his son, 18 for his daughter, and handed them to them and said, I don't want you to miss one day of family worship. How precious do you think those videos are today to that father or to that young man and that young woman? The Puritans were big on family worship. Matthew Henry said, as goes family worship, so goes the home. As goes the home, so goes the church. As goes the church, so goes the nation. Here, true reformation begins. The Puritans said family worship is not the only important item of rearing children, but it is the most important. It is the most foundational. It's not a substitute for other parental duties. If you act like a monster in your home, your family worship will be of no avail, said Henry. Family worship is the foundation, however, of biblical child rearing. Family worship, the Puritans taught, is deeply rooted in our theology. God is not a solitary God. He has a Son. He has a Spirit. He's the three in one. He's a divine family within himself. And he orchestrated in his creation the whole pattern of families, fathers, mothers, children, as a faint reflection of his essential divine family. And so God is a communicating God. He's a family God, and he delights in familial relationships. So his fatherly love overflows into the world, and he establishes covenant relationships with the sons and daughters of men. And it pleases him. It pleases him to build those family relationships through family worship. So we're going to look at four things briefly this morning. The duty of family worship, the implementation, objections, and motivations. Duty, implementation, objections, motivation. Joshua is 100 years old. And yet he says with confidence in verse 15, "As for me and my house, we will serve, we will worship the Lord." How is that possible? How could you have control over your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, when you're 100 years old? Well, the fact of the matter is that Joshua has worshipped his family for many, many years. And you see, his family, he knows, will go on worshipping the Lord. He's established that, what the Puritans called, holy habit in his family. It's interesting, when our firstborn got married, I met him in a restaurant for my last fatherly advice before he got married. And I told him, after you're married, I'll give you no more advice unless you ask for it. But it's not coming from me anymore. It's got to come from you, because now you're a new head of a new family unit. And I've got to take a step back and a step down, multiply my prayers for you, because now you're getting married. We got one more person to pray for, and that type of thing. So I had a list of things I was going to talk to him about. And one of them was, I wanted to make him promise to do daily family worship. But in the course of the conversation, I realized that that was an unnecessary thing for me to do, because we've done family worship every day. He will automatically do it. If I didn't do family worship on my family, the kids would say, "What's wrong with you, Dad?" So when they get married, they're naturally going to do family worship as well. And I think that's the confidence Joshua had in his family. As for me and my family, as I'm saying farewell, as I'm leaving the scene, as I'm going to the grave, we will worship the Lord. Now, what does the Bible require of family worship? Well, actually, four things. We can combine two into one. First is the daily reading and daily instruction in the Word of God. Every day we're to be reading the Bible, and we're to be instructing our children in the Bible. And I mentioned last talk, Deuteronomy 6, Moses says, "You shall diligently teach God's statutes to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up." See, these are all daily activities. So every day, you're reading, you're talking to your children. This is critical. Over a period of 2 or 3 years, you'll read the whole Bible with your children, and you'll give them instruction about every subject under the sun. And then you do it all over again and again at their various age levels, so that by the time they leave your home, say at the age of 20, 21, 22, they will have been taught the whole counsel of God by you as a dad, together with the help of your wife. And secondly, daily prayer to the throne of God. We read in Jeremiah that God will pour out his fury on the family that does not pray to God. That's a strong word, strongest Hebrew word in the Hebrew language. Thomas Brooks, the Puritan, said, "A family without prayer is like a house without a roof, open and exposed to all the storms of heaven." Dear Father, I hope you're praying every day with your family, not just that God blesses food and drink, but genuinely praying with your family every day. 1 Timothy 4 says that every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and by prayer. Every day we need to sanctify, need to wash our family with the word of God and with prayer. And thirdly, daily singing of the praises of God. Psalm 118:15 says, the voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. You see, this is not talking about synagogue singing or temple singing or tabernacle singing. This is singing in the tents. So as you walked along in the wilderness when Israel was there, and you would hear singing coming from this tent and singing coming from that tent as they engaged in daily family worship. Philip Henry, the Puritan father of the famous Puritan commentator Matthew Henry, said that this text can be interpreted no otherwise than that family singing was part of the daily family worship commanded by God. In the New Testament, we read, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So that's our duty. Clothed with holy authority, you owe to your children, Dad, prophetical teaching, priestly intercession, royal guidance, as we said, but the basics of that comes through family worship. And so what a blessing it is when God can say of you what he could say of Abraham, I know him, God said, Genesis 18:19, that he will command his children and his household after them, him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of him. But how did the Puritans do the family worship? Well, they avoided two extremes. They avoided an idealistic approach that is beyond the reach even of the most God-fearing home, but they also avoided the minimalistic approach that almost abandons daily family worship because the ideal seems so far out of reach. So I want to walk you through each part of family worship here briefly with some practical directions. Some are from the Puritans, some are from my own thinking, and hopefully this will be helpful to you. First of all, in family worship, you need to have some preparation. You should kick back, I think, from the kitchen table after supper, probably is the best time, or you find the best time for your family, and go to a designated place where everyone who's old enough to read in your family has their own little pile of books. The Psalter you sing from, or the hymn book, the Bible, the daily devotion that you might be reading, or any other book. If your children are very young, maybe you're reading a child's book. Get enough copies for everyone in the family that can read. Let everyone fully participate. Or like we were saying yesterday, the Family Worship Bible Guide, if you use that, get copies for everyone in the community. They can all read it together. They're all involved. This is a great way of being prepared for family worship. So everybody knows what chair to sit in. It's all organized. You don't have to reinvent the wheel every day. This is your habit, your holy habit. You go to this place, which is your family worship room. Now, during family worship, you aim for brevity. Long family worships can provoke children. If you worship twice a day, say maybe 10 minutes in the morning, 20 in the evening, that would be max, I would think. But be consistent. If you can only muster together worshiping once together a day, so be it. But do it at least once every day. When your children get older, they may get more involved with you. If you've got old children, young children, you might want to shut down family worship with a closing prayer after a short one. And then you might want to stick around and just talk with your older children a bit longer. But do aim for brevity. When you begin, begin with a 2-minute family worship and build yourself up 3, 4, 5. Don't do more than you can do at the beginning, but then stretch yourself a bit at a time. 3, don't indulge in excuses to avoid family worship. Maybe you just got too angry at a child. You say, I don't feel like doing family worship. Actually, you need it now more than ever. You need to say to your children, forgive me, I spoke too strongly. You need to ask God to forgive you in your prayer. And then you need to go to worship. And 4, lead family worship with a firm fatherly hand and a soft penitent heart. Speak with hopeful solemnity. Expect great things from a great covenant-keeping God. He loves to bless family worship. Now let's look at the 4 parts. First, for reading Scripture, have a plan. The children are very young. I think it's best to read stories, miracles, parables, maybe the Psalms, but things that really grab their interest. The book of Genesis is great. It's foundational for the rest of the Bible. It's almost all stories, the whole book. As they get older, 7, 8, 9, and after, go through the whole Bible. The whole Bible makes a whole Christian, said J.C. Ryle. And when you have the Family Worship Bible Guide, even the most difficult chapters, you see, there'll be simple points you can talk over with your children. That work is done for you. Account for special occasions. If you're going to have the Lord's Supper that day, you might want to read from Matthew 26. When our family used to leave for family vacations when I was a boy, our entire family would go into the living room. We'd all get down on our knees just when the whole car was packed. We're just ready to get in the car. My dad would always read Psalm 91 or Psalm 121. 91 about the angels keeping charge over the 121 about God protecting you. And then he'd go to prayer. So we always associate our minds till today, those Psalms with vacation. You don't ever go on a vacation without praying. Still to today, if I take a 50-mile trip, I feel guilty not praying before I go. It's a holy habit our dad put into us. And then involve the whole family. If we're going to read 20 verses, we've got 5 people in our family. I'll say everyone read 4 verses tonight, beginning with Mary. Go around, children. I'll read the last 4. Everyone's involved, you see. That's important. Then for the biblical instruction part, of course, today we have the Family Worship Bible Guide, the first of its kind, by the way. And every day you can just read that as a dad, and it just naturally generates discussion. It's so helpful. And your youngest children, you may have to take a few sentences. Your 10-year-olds could probably understand the Family Worship Bible Guide, but if they're before 10, you may have to draft a question spontaneously to them out of what you just read so they can answer. But the best way to do family worship is the old Puritan method of catechesis. That you ask the 7-year-old a 7-year-old question. You ask the 14-year-old a 14-year-old question. And you encourage family dialogue. If your kids take the dialogue in directions that you don't expect, that's fine. The good thing is to be talking about true things. And if children raise their own questions out of your questions, that's even better. Because that's what you really want, to go back and forth about the real things of God. Be pure in doctrine. You believe the Reformed faith. Don't become an Arminian when you talk to your children. Teach them the truth. Also in the singing. Be relevant in application. Don't be afraid to share your experiences with them. Give them concrete illustrations. And be affectionate in manner. I love the book of Proverbs. So good for children, isn't it? But it's so affectionate, isn't it? My son, come near to me. I'll teach you truth. I'll give you understanding. And with understanding, I'll give you wisdom. Come, my son. You know, that's a picture in my mind of family worship. You take your young children on your lap, one on each knee. You look them in the eye and you say, my son, my daughter, this is what God says to you today. You do it with warmth. You do it with love. You do it with tears. I told you about my dad. One prayer that he used to often pray in family worship was, Lord, we cannot, with tears, we cannot miss any of our children in heaven one day. Please, Lord, save every one of them. And then when we all got saved, he said, Lord, save all the grandchildren. We can't miss any of them in glory one day. And require attention. You know, family worship is like a little mini church service. And you wouldn't allow your children to sit or lay down in these chairs, would you, in a church service? You say, sit up, we're worshiping God. Same thing in family worship. You only have to say it once or twice. And they'll show reverent posture. Everything must be reverential in family worship. And yet, there must be openness to dialogue. There's a balance there. But see, in family worship, you never answer the phone. Because this is the most important thing you're doing every day. You're having an audience with the King of Kings. There's an answering machine. You can call back later. You tell your kids, you see, by not answering the phone, this is far more important. Family worship. Now, what about for praying? Again, I would say be short. I think 5 minutes is long enough for prayer in family worship. Don't just pray 30 seconds, though. There's too much to bring to God every day. Be simple without being shallow. And be direct. One thing that's very helpful, I wish I did it all the time, but I didn't, is when you come home from work, Dad, is you ask your wife, do you know of any special needs for any of the children? Oh, yes, Calvin's having a test tomorrow. Esther's coming down with a cold. You see, you bring that up in your prayer. You bring the needs of your whole family to the Lord. And your children may be surprised that you know all those things because you secretly talk to your wife. But it shows them that you're in touch, though, and that's an important thing. And it also shows them that my dad acknowledges God in all our ways, believing that he will direct all our paths, nothing too small, nothing too big to bring to the Lord. And in the process, you teach your children how to pray. You use the Acts formula. I think that's probably the best. That's how the Puritans prayed. Adoration. You just tell God how wonderful, how great he is. And confession. You confess your sins, family sins, personal sins, within reason. T, thanksgiving. You tell the Lord all the reasons why you're so thankful. You deserve hell. He's given you all this. And then supplications. You spread out your needs before him. Now, we had something quite special happen in our lives when my son was 3 years old. Our oldest was three. We were doing family worship, and my son looked up at me sitting on my lap one day and said, can I do the daddy's prayer today? And suddenly I realized what he was asking for was he was asking that he didn't do the form prayer we had taught him, but he wanted to do the free prayer that I was doing, like a daddy. And so spontaneously, I said, yes. I said, I'll whisper a few words in your ear. You say them. I'll whisper a few more. And you can do the daddy's prayer. So he was very excited. So that's what I did until for about a year. And then when he was 4 years old, I said, now you start the daddy's prayer. And then you poke me when you run stuck. And I'll start whispering a few things again to you. And that's how we went on till about seven. And then I said, now you're old enough now. You can do the whole daddy's prayer. And that's just the way it just kind of came about naturally, trained him to pray. Holy Spirit alone, of course, has to bless this. But it helps children get over a big mountain when they've learned to pray since they're very young, aloud in front of their family. So by the time they're seven or eight, they can pray in front of their friends without difficulty. And so then we did the same thing with both of our daughters. What about for singing? For singing, sing doctrinally pure songs. Don't forget to sing some of the Psalms. The Psalms are the anatomy of all parts of the soul, as Calvin said. The Psalms have this advantage, that they're God's canonical manual to promote piety, as Calvin put it. And they also are very theocentric. And that's good to teach your children that they need to live God-centered lives. And then, as Colossians 3 puts it, sing heartily and sing with feeling. And then after family worship, when you and your wife get down on your knees together at night when you go to bed, and one of you takes turns praying, I hope you do pray together with your wife privately. That's so good for your relationship and so interesting and intimate to hear your wife pray. Women have a feminine way of praying that we men can't quite enter into. We learn from them. They learn from us. But when you get down on your knees together, ask God to bless your feeble efforts at family worship that day. And that the prolongation of family worships over the years and the decades would issue forth in your children's conversion and maturation. Now, what about objections against family worship? Well, there's many of them. Let me answer them briefly. Our family doesn't have time for this. Well, one Puritan put it this way. Were you formed for this world only, there would be some force in this objection. But how strange does this objection sound coming from an heir of eternity? Pray, what is your time given to you for? Is it not principally that you prepare for eternity? Have you then no time for what is the greatest business of your life? There's no regular time when we can all get together. That, to me, is the only serious objection to family worship. And that's a big one. I used to think, that's no problem, when our kids were 12 or under. But when they become teenagers, they get jobs, go to colleges, universities. I wish now, with hindsight, looking back, I wish when they had come home late at night, I would have taken them privately into a side room and said, let's you and me just have family worship. I didn't do that. I regret that. But try to get as many of them together as possible. Let them know when family worship will be. Put it in their minds, in their hearts. Barring rare exceptions, try to be here at that time. So that they understand that family worship is non-negotiable. Do the best you can. Our family is too diverse for everyone to profit. Not really. Everyone needs prayer. Your children don't have to understand every petition of your prayer, your young children. But they will pick up the vibes. They will pick up the feelings of reverence. They'll understand parts of it. That's okay. And when you talk to your young children, asking them simple questions, your older children are listening. Blink a couple times and they'll be married and they'll have kids. And they're learning from you how to bring up their children, how to talk to their children. And everybody needs to read the Bible. Everybody can sing together. It's okay to do everything together in family worship. I'm not good at leading family worship. Well, you certainly don't get better by not doing it. The best way to do it is to learn, is to do it. And to read a simple book, like the family worship book. If you want something more in-depth, get J.W. Alexander's 200-page paperback on thoughts on family worship. There's many sources to help you. Jerry Marcellino's written a good book on family worship. Don Whitney has a good practical book on family worship. George Whitfield said, where the heart is rightly disposed, it does not demand any uncommon ability to discharge family worship in a decent and edifying manner. God's not asking you to use gifts you don't have. He's asking you to be sincere in doing family worship according to the gifts you do have. And He will bless you. Some of our family members won't participate. Well, then you simply have to say to them very lovingly, if you won't participate in receiving spiritual food, then I guess you don't really need any physical food either. And they will participate. No singing, son. No food. We don't want to make hypocrites of our unconverted children and force them to do family worship. You're not making hypocrites of them. You're exposing them to truth. And God can use it for their eternal gain. Last thought. Motivations for family worship. The eternal welfare of your loved ones, number one. The eternal welfare of your loved ones. God has used family worship in so many families for the conversion of their children. Charles Spurgeon said that when his dad was often gone, his mother would take up family worship then, which is what mothers should do. His mother would take it up, she'd put him on her lap, and she'd pray, Lord, thou knowest that these prayers are not answered in Charles's conversion. These very prayers will bear witness against him in the judgment day. And Spurgeon said, the thought that my mother's prayers would serve as witness against me in the judgment day sent terror into my heart. But his mother also taught him about the sweetness of the gospel. And he was converted young. You see, as fathers and mothers, we want to use every means to have our children snatched as brands from the burning. So we pray with them, we teach them, we sing with them, we weep over them, we admonish them, we plead with them. And we remember that every family worship, we're ushering our children into the presence of the Most High God, and we're pulling down, by taking the kingdom of heaven by violence, God's benediction upon our families with the help of His Holy Spirit. And so we are motivated by the eternal welfare of our loved ones. Secondly, we're motivated by the satisfaction of a good conscience. When Matthew Henry was on his deathbed, he called all his children around him. And he said something like this to them. I'll put it in my own words. Children, you know I haven't always been the father that I should have been. You know my flaws, my faults, my weaknesses. Will you forgive me? And they all did. And then he said, but children, you do know that every single day in family worship, I lifted up the name of Jesus Christ to you. And I don't want any of you to dare to meet me on the wrong side of Christ on the judgment day. Because He's willing to be your God, and you've been raised in the fear of the Lord. You say, wow, Matthew Henry, how can you be so bold, so audacious? Well, it's because of family worship. He's got a free conscience. He's warned his children. He's loved his children. He's pleaded with his children. And they have a lot to answer for if they end up on the wrong side of Christ on the judgment day. And then be motivated by the assistance for child rearing that family worship brings. This is a underestimated benefit that is not in any family worship book that I'm aware of, but I think it's an important one. When you do family worship every day with your children, you're used to having open dialogue. One child speaks more freely than another, of course. But generally speaking, when you're speaking about every topic under the sun in the Bible, when your children reach teen years, they don't just turn off a faucet and clam up. They're used to talking about everything with you. And so when you talk to them about the facts of life, it's not that big of a deal. Because you've talked to them about spiritual intimacy. You can talk to them about physical intimacy. And they're used to asking you advice on things. So family worship is like putting money in the bank in the preteen years so that when the teen years come along, our children can still talk to us about anything they want. I still remember a story of a man in my church told me. It wasn't really very nice of him. But when our group went to Mexico, a lot of the young people go every year to Mexico for short-term mission work. And I wasn't there that year. But this man, he wanted to find out, I guess, how my relationship was with my son. And he came up to him and started asking questions about me. And he asked, what does it feel like to be a preacher's kid and a PK and all of that stuff? And my son said, well, it's okay. It's no problem. And finally, my son just looked at the guy after he asked him several questions. And he said, and the guy himself confessed this to me. He said, look, my dad has his flaws and faults. But he said, one thing I like about my dad, I can go to him and ask him anything. And you see, it's not bragging. That's just the fruit of family worship. If I didn't do family worship every day, that would not exist. I promise you. If I'm a workaholic, I'd just bury myself in my work and I wouldn't communicate very much with my kids. So I need family worship as a father to stay open with my children, and you do too. Let family worship assist you in child rearing. And then there's the shortness of time. 20 years, 365, that's 7,300 opportunities to talk to your children about the things of God. And they're gone in a moment. And if you don't make use of it, you lost 7,300 opportunities to talk to your children about God. Don't let that happen. Well, maybe you say, but what if it has happened? What if I failed? Well, speak to your children and tell them, please forgive me. And do for your grandchildren what you didn't do for your children. And give to your children this little book on family worship. And encourage them to do it. Well, I want to close with you now with one illustration. And this illustration captures everything that I think is important and that the Puritans would say is important about child rearing. and about family worship, all rolled into one illustration. It's a wonderful illustration. It comes from John Patton, who spent his life as a missionary to the cannibals in New Hebrides. And he had the kind of father I'm trying to convey to you that we should strive to be. God forgive all our shortcomings. But this is what Patton wrote decades after he left the home. But he's writing about an experience he had when he went to university, when he was leaving home for the first time. He says, "My dear father walked with me for the first 6 miles of the way when I went off to university. His counsels in tears and heavenly conversation are as fresh to me as it were yesterday. Tears are on my cheeks as freely now as then, whenever memory steals me away to the scene. For the last half mile, we walked almost in silence. My father, as was his custom, carrying hat in hand, with long flowing hair streaming down his shoulders, his lips kept moving in prayer for me. His tears fell fast when our eyes met each other in looks for which all speech was vain. Then we halted on reaching the appointed parting place. My father then grasped my hand firmly and held it for a full minute in silence. And then solemnly and affectionately he said, 'God bless you, my son. Your father's God bless you and keep you from evil.' And unable to say more, his lips kept moving in silent prayer. In tears, we embraced and we parted, and I ran as fast as I could. And when about to turn a corner in the road where he would lose sight of me, I looked back and I saw him still standing with head uncovered, where I left him gazing after me. Waving my hat goodbye, I was around the corner in an instant, but my heart was too full, too sore to carry me further. So I darted into the side of the road and I wept for a time. And then rising cautiously, I climbed the dike to see if my father yet stood there. And at that moment, I caught a glimpse of him climbing the dike, still looking after me. He had not seen me. And after he gazed in my direction for a while, he got down and set his face towards home and began to return. But I noticed his head was still uncovered. His heart still rising in prayer for me, I'm sure. I watched through my blinding tears until his form faded from my gaze. And then hastening on my way, I vowed deeply and often by the help of God to live and act so as never to grieve and dishonor such a father and such a mother as he had given me. The appearance of my father when we parted, his advice, his tears, his prayers, the road, the dike, the climbing up on it, the walking away, head uncovered, have often all through life risen vividly before my mind and do so now while I am writing as if it was an hour ago. In my earlier years, particularly when exposed to many temptations, my father's parting form would rise before me like that of a guardian angel. It is no Phariseeism, but deep gratitude which makes me here testify that the memory of that scene not only helped me by God's grace to keep me pure from prevailing sins, but also stimulated me in all my studies that I might not fall short of my Father's hopes, and in all my Christian duties I might faithfully follow His shining example." Then it comes. "How much my Father's prayers at this time impress me, I can never explain, nor can any stranger ever understand. But when on his knees, and all of us kneeling around him in family worship, he would pour out his whole soul in tears for the conversion of the heathen world to the service of Jesus and for every personal need. And we would all feel as if we were in the presence of the living Savior, and we all learn to love and to know that Savior as our divine Savior and friend and Lord. And as we would rise from our knees, I used to look at the light on my Father's face and wish I were like him in spirit, hoping that in answer to his prayers, I might be privileged to carry the gospel to the heathen world in some way." No coincidence that John Patton went to the cannibals for a lifetime of ministry. Let's pray. Great God of heaven, please forgive us. Please forgive us for taking our children for granted, for acting as if we owned them rather than that they were loaned to us. Please help us to do thy will toward our children and to engage in daily, sweet, biblical, God-glorifying, Christ-centered, teaching family worship. Have mercy upon us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.